If you watch the news reports, watching the news, you quickly understand that probably the song got it right when it said that we are living in troublesome times. You know, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. That's all I'm going to do. But we are living in troublesome times. Quite honestly, we have so many, many things to worry about. In fact, if you were to turn on the TV every night and if you watch the news before you go to bed, you would probably cry yourself to sleep every night. Because if you look, there's always some politician who is shrilly saying that we are in an unprecedented situation. And then there's some talking head that talks about, we're having a new constitutional crisis. And people want to set their hair on fire and pull their hair out. And it makes you wonder, really, what does the future hold in store for us? What tin-pot dictator is going to plunge the whole world into World War III again? What is going to become of us financially? Is our 401k plan going to become a 200.5k plan? We all feel inevitably some uncertainty for the future. And as parents and as grandparents, we look to the future and we have some misgivings. And when we ponder what the future holds in store for our children and our grandchildren, knowing not what shall be on the morrow, we are, of course, filled with feelings of apprehension and we are filled with feelings of fear. Our world needs a faith for the future. Now, perhaps we can brush aside these dangers that we see of an international nature. Because those things we know are beyond our grasp and they are beyond our control. And yet all of us would really like to see and to know what lies ahead for us in the future. And yet, do we really? If we were to have a crystal ball, and if we could see into the future, it might turn out like a frog I read about the other day. It seems that this particular frog went to see a fortune teller. And gazing into a crystal ball, the fortune teller told the frog that he was going to meet a beautiful young woman. And the fortune teller said, from the moment that she meets you, she's going to have an insatiable desire to know everything about you. She's going to want to have this compulsion to get close to you because you are actually going to fascinate her. Well, the frog is all excited and he says, Well, where am I? At a singles club? And the fortune teller says, no, you're in biology class. Not exactly the stuff that warm, fuzzy feelings are made of, is it? But you see, other than the big things that we mentioned a few moments ago, there are other things, other crises that come into our lives. And these are more personal. And they have a greater tendency to disrupt our normal way of life. Many of the problems with national and international implications are too big for us to comprehend. What I'm more concerned with is the number and inevitability of the personal crisis that come to us. I remember some years ago, and I would go out at night and I'd have an appointment with some young couple and I would be trying to convince them of the need they had for life insurance to protect their family. And a husband would say to me, I've lost count of how many times a husband would say to me, he said, well, now, if I die, and I would say, let me stop you right there. Because the question is not if you die. The question is when you die. My friends, it's the same thing about sorrow. The question is not if sorrow comes into our life. The question is when sorrow comes into our life. It is a fact that into every life a little rain must fall. And it is inevitable that somewhere down the road of life, there are going to be some major crises that come our way. And there are going to be things that come our way that are going to be too much for us to handle alone. And when they come, our only hope is that we have a faith that is deep enough that it will enable us to survive and to face the future. Because life sometimes comes at us hard. And it comes at us fast. I think by now you know me well enough that you know that I don't really like to interject a lot of personal things and personal stories into my sermons. It's not my style to use a lot of personal experience stories in my preaching. But one of the first things I think of when a crisis comes into our life is the crisis that comes when our loved ones are taken away from us. And I can still very vividly remember the night 15 years ago this past Monday that the pale horse and his rider crossed our threshold and my mother went home to be with the Lord. We were sitting there by her bed, Norma and Matt and myself. And the hospice people had told us that we needed to watch for a change in her breathing patterns. It was late on a Monday night. It was around 11 o'clock. And as we were there beside her bed, I thought I detected a change in her breathing patterns, the frequency of her breathing. She hadn't spoken to us in several hours, and we assumed that she was comatose. So I whispered to Matt, I said, do you have your stopwatch? And he said, yes. I said, time her breathing. I think her breathing patterns have changed. My mother opened her eyes and smiled and looked at me and said, are you timing me to see how long it takes me to go? And I looked at her and I said, Mother, are you going somewhere? She said, yes. I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to be with God. I said, are you sure about that? And I'll never forget the final words, the last thing my mother ever said to her only son. She said, yep. That's where I'm going, but I don't know about you. That was the last thing she ever said to me. But she had gone peacefully. We were there with her. I was holding her hand. Norma made the call to hospice. I made the call to Mangum Funeral Home. And this is going to shock you, but I went in the kitchen and made a pot of coffee. And as we waited on Mangum Funeral Home to come and the hospice people to come, I sat down to sip on a cup of hot, strong coffee. And the words of a very familiar passage of Scripture came to my mind and I started thinking about them. It was John chapter 14, the first six verses. It was the words of Jesus. He had just eaten the Passover with the apostles, and he had told them he was going away. And he's trying to give them something to hold on to. He's trying to give them something for the future. And he looked at those 12 men and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also." He's giving them faith to face the future. "Let not your hearts be troubled," Jesus said. "You believe in God, believe also in me." He's giving them something to hold on to, something to hope for. When our loved ones are taken away from us, unless there is a faith, and unless that faith is strong, there isn't any real way to face the future. You remember God's man, Job, in the long ago? He got the news that his 7 sons and 3 daughters had all died in one day. And do you remember what Job had the faith to say in Job chapter 1? "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is the kind of deep faith that you and I need to have if we're going to face the crisis of the future. When some disease or crippling illness comes our way, there's a need for faith. Imagine the anguish when the doctor says, "The tests show that the tumor is malignant." That's the doctor's way of saying, "You have cancer." If you've never heard those words spoken to you, or you've never heard those words spoken to someone you love, there's no way to describe the feeling inside. Those words are like a blast furnace hitting you right in the face. And yet so often, with the knowledge and the skill of medical science, it's not necessarily always fatal. But when we first hear those words, there comes the dismal picture of lingering months of illness and great pain, and even then death. When you hear those words, it takes a great deal of faith to face the future. And as we live our lives when death draws near, it takes a great deal of faith to think about the end of our own life. I like to think about a passage or two in the Bible when I think of those crises. One of those is in the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's in chapter 4 and verse 16 through the end of that chapter. Paul writes, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." Listen to it. "For we know If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Or then what he would write in the 1 Corinthian letter. And as he wrote this in the 1 Corinthian letter, beginning in verse 55 of chapter 15, Paul writes, or verse 51 rather, Paul writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" When we have a faith that's deep enough and solid enough to undergird our lives, even death or crippling illness does not shake us. But sometimes in our life, the crisis that comes to us is sins that overtake us. And I think of David in the long ago. David, whose sin was of such a major nature. He committed the triple sin. He committed adultery. He lied about it and committed murder. But when the crisis came, when God's man Nathan came and broke his heart with the story of a little lamb, David repented from the bottom of his heart. And with his repentance, God forgave him. Faith in God can save a man even in the depths of despair that comes with gross sin. Think about Peter. When he denied the Lord, he not only denied Him one time, he denied Him three times. He cursed and he swore as he denied the Lord. And yet, he went out and he wept bitterly. He repented. And later he was used as one of God's most useful tools in preaching the gospel. Or what about Paul, whose great sin was persecuting Christians? He thought he ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. And yet later, Paul came to Christ, was obedient to his Lord, and Paul became the foremost salesman of the gospel to the entire Gentile world. Remember this. There isn't any crisis that comes our way that can't be met if we have faith. And the crises of life don't think they're only going to come to someone else. We have some control over it. We may not slip into gross sin, and ours may not be some crippling illness. But you can mark it down. You can take it to the bank. You can tell them, "I told you." Somewhere down the road of life, tragedy must and it will come. And when it comes, oh, how we need that deep faith in God. I read a story not long ago of the experience that a preacher had with a man who was suffering and was suffering mightily. The man came to see the preacher. He was very ill, and the doctors had actually tested him, and the doctors had found nothing wrong with him physically. In fact, the doctor or the physician had finally suggested to the man that was ill that he go and talk to a preacher. And the preacher talked to him, and he said, "Will you take the prescription that I give you?" The man said, "Yes, I'll take it. I've taken the doctor's prescriptions. They haven't helped me. I'll do whatever you tell me to do." The preacher said, "I want you to read every day, 5 times a day, the 23rd Psalm. I want you to read it when you get up in the morning. I want you to read it before you eat each meal. And I want you to read it before you go to bed at night." You know those lines. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." The man took the preacher's prescription. And a few weeks later, the man made his report. He said, "I'm completely cured." Physically, there was nothing wrong with him. What he needed was spiritual help. Maybe that would do us all good to try that 23rd Psalm also. Say it when you get up in the morning. Say it before you eat your meals. Say it before you pillow your head for sleep in the evening. You'll find out something. As you read or say those familiar words out loud, you can't think of the problems that are going on in your life. You can't think about the fear and anxiety that you're feeling, because somehow that pushes them out of your head. And that's only one of the great passages that are contained in this book. Great passages of spiritual strength. Passages all of us need to learn and read hundreds of times. The great truths of God's Word. You see, it's only when we believe in God and lean on Him that we can stand against the crises that come into our lives. Did you hear what I said? It is only when we believe in God and we depend on God and lean on God that we can stand against the crisis and problems that come into our lives. The only possible hope for the future is a faith in God and Jesus Christ that overcomes the world. Sometimes we have so little faith in God, and we have so much faith in other things. We have faith in each other. We have faith in checks, pieces of paper that have an amount of money written on there, and we take it, and we have faith that we're going to get that much money. We got faith in banks. We put our money in the bank, and we have faith our money is going to be there. We have faith in airplanes. How many of you have ever flown in an airplane? Come on. This man, No, I had never done it. Anybody out there? Hello. Okay. How many of you got on a plane, a Delta or United or one of those big airlines, and actually personally knew the pilot that was going to get you to your destination? You didn't know him, never met him, didn't meet him before you got off the plane, probably. But you got on that plane, you had a ticket, you got on the plane, and you had faith that he was going to get you from point A to point B. I'm talking about one of the major airlines. Now, I'm not talking about these little commuter airlines like used to be Trans Texas Airways or You know, we used to call it Treetop Airways. Anybody besides me remember Trans-Texas Treetop Airways? Okay, well, a bunch of children. But anyway, you know, the kind of airline, those commuter airlines where the pilot gets on and he's got a book under his arm, How to Fly in 10 Easy Lessons, and there's a bookmark midway through the book. But you get on an airplane, you've never met the pilot, but you trust he's going to get you there. Mama told you all your life to never get in a car with a stranger, but you've gotten in an Uber or a taxi cab at some point, hadn't you? And you had faith. But our faith, but God, we have faith in people we don't know. We go in a restaurant and we have faith that that cook is not going to poison our food. We've got faith in cooks and pilots and cab drivers and Uber drivers. We've got faith in banks and checks. We have faith in people we don't know, people we've never met. And yet we are so reluctant to place our faith and trust in the God of heaven who loves us with an infinite love. How deep is your faith right now? At this very moment, how deep is your faith? This world we live in is a world made up of hills and valleys. From beginning to end, our life is filled with ups and downs. You remember that precious child that came into your home some years ago? How they learned to walk and they'd fall down and they'd skin a knee. And they'd bump a cheek and how often they cried. But with a child, those ups and downs come so quickly. And then a few minutes later, even after that worst period of crying that they fell down, they're happy again. In that same way, when we get older, there are ups and downs in our lives. We fall down and we stumble and we sometimes feel like we're crushed by the pressures of life. When we feel crushed by the pressures of life, the only answer is to lean on the everlasting arms of God. Because God cares for you. He cares for me. And God's ready to help us. Now the question is, are you ready to say to God, I want you to be the master of my life? Are you ready to say to Jesus Christ, I want you to be Lord and master of my life? Not just part of my life, Lord. I want you to be Lord and master of all of my life. Are you ready to accept Him? Are you ready to be obedient to living His kind of life, obeying His commandments? He promises to help you here. He promises to help you in the world to come. It's His invitation as we stand and while we sing.